today on A Word to Live By.
John 17, it says, "Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are." Jesus is declaring this idea that we are community, that we are one. Community. That's where we find fulfillment and happiness.
As much as we value our independence, the truth is we all need one another. Today, filling in for Pastor Mike Fritcher, Scott Hooper discusses what prevents us from connecting with others and how we can overcome that in part four of our series on Cottonwood's core values, the value of community.
Jesus, the hope for the hopeless, repairing hearts of the broken, proclaiming God's truth in real life, it's time for A Word to Live By.
We've been taking about 5 weeks introducing Cottonwood's five core values: God's glory, loving well, community, the word, and life change. If you're new with us, I hope that this has been helpful to you to kind of understand where we're coming from, why we do what we do. We've condensed it down to these five things because we feel like, at least for Cottonwood and really the Christian life, this is what it's about. For you long timers, I was going to say old timers, but for you long timers that have been with us for a while, we hope that's really a good reminder for what motivates us to be the people God's called us to be. But these are the things that should distinguish us individually and corporately as believers in Christ. We're a distinct people as Christians. We're distinct. Everything we do as Christians revolve around these core values. One of the things in the Sunday school lesson today, we've talked about community. The very nature of God is community. From the very opening pages of the Bible in Genesis, we see community. We see God in the persons of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all active in the creative process. And we see all through Scripture this idea of community. It's one of the most important ideas that we find in Scripture. Because if you really think about it, what's the one thing that the enemy attacks us with? It's to push us out of community. If the enemy can push us away from community, whether it be with our family or one another, then we have no support. If the enemy can push us away from community, then he has us exactly where he wants us. We're weak. We need community. While I was in China, I was struck by a few things. First of all, I was struck, Sarah, when you said that the kids, you played a game called Red Light, Green Light. Apparently that stops whenever you start driving because they do not care about red lights or green lights in China. Do they, Craig? No, they do not. Anyway, so the fact that they actually teach that to the kids is kind of funny. But anyway, that's not really what struck me. I was struck by the need in the need and the presence of community. Everything that they talked about was about community. We went to a whole community to bring physical water and living water. 10 believers, 11 believers in Hati right now. That's 10% of the population of that city, that little town. That's incredible. And these are people that are not just believing. These are people that understand the commitment and understand what it means to say, you know, I'm going to push aside all of everything else in my life, and I'm choosing to follow Christ. When they come and take me, or when they come and tell me to stop, or when they come and tell me I need to change, I'm here. I've already made the commitment. 10 people in this village, 10% of this village have already made that commitment. Our community from Cottonwood, we're a team that worked unitedly with the men of their community to run water pipe for consistent flow of water that was as clean as possible. Their community invited us, and we visited homes, and we ate a feast nearly every night. And I considered it a feast by our standards. There was always food left on the table. It was incredible what they would put before us in a couple of ways, but it was incredible the amount that they put before us. We were prepared to camp out. We went expecting to camp out, but the community invited us into their homes, and we were able to sleep actually on beds, which was a nice change from what we were expecting. But that was a community thing. The community celebrated the water by hosting a community-wide feast in our honor. They were thinking about this community going to that community, and they were celebrating this victory, and it was really a victory that they were able to see water coming out, and it was clean water. It wasn't an open trough. At some points, it was dangerous, Sarah. At some points, the water was up on the side of the cliff, was in a little tarp. And if the tarp gave way or the side of the mountain gave way, which it would often do, they would lose water and they'd have to go back up and rebuild it. It was a cliff, literally, in some of the areas. And this is what they live with every day. It was a victory for them to be able to get water. And so they gave a community-wide feast in our honor. The God's word spreads in the context of community. There's a community in Hati Village is being transformed, absolutely transformed, because of community, our community and their community. I spent some time with Baxter and Katie as a part of our community, living there in the Chinese community. And you know what their biggest need is? I'll give you one guess. Ah, good job, you're listening. It's community. They're looking for vibrant Christian community. Yeah, Craig is asking for people to go and to be a part of the team. And it's more than just going because they just need help getting all the work done that needs to be done. It's not really about that. It's about community. Katie misses the opportunities to talk with moms. Some of you moms that are in similar times in life with a newborn baby and a preschooler and being able to bounce ideas off. You ladies know how important that is to have that kind of community that you can talk with somebody else. And you men understand, needing to be able to talk with another guy. We need community. Community. It's a group of people sharing possessions, responsibilities, and who work toward a common goal. That's Scott's definition. You won't find that anywhere, okay? But as I was looking through all the definitions of community, this is what really stuck out to me. These people share possessions, they share responsibilities, and they work toward a common goal. A city is a community because the people, first of all, share a name. Whatever community you live in, that's the name that you go by. Dublin, or Stephenville, or Hyco, or De Leon, or Comanche, or outside of these communities. We even signify, I live outside of Dublin, okay? So we still identify the name of the community. We share its services. You share its boundaries. You share its rules and leadership. And we live in a way that promotes peace and common goals. If someone in a community decides that they're not going to abide by those community expectations, what happens? They're removed from the community. And they become a part of a more structured community. But it's community, a family, that's another. A family is a community for the same reasons. Your family shares possessions. You share a name. You share responsibilities. You're supposed to share responsibilities. Kids, it's time to share responsibilities, okay? Do the dishes. And you work toward a common goal. And the common goal is that you're a family that is moving, hopefully, toward Christ-likeness. That's the idea here. We are created for community. Community is about finding that common unity. And this is easy to see in times of crisis. Whenever 9/11 happened, and that's all I got to say is 9/11, I don't have to say anything else about that. What's the first thing that happened? We came together as a people. We kind of came together as a country. Churches filled up. People recognize the need for each other. Whenever you're battling against illnesses, what do? You surround yourself with community. You do a run or a race for a cure, okay? We need community. Whenever you're at a funeral, family and friends gather together. And it almost seems like that the more tragic the death of someone is or the younger a person is, the more unexpected it is, the more community gathers. Because we need community. We're created for this common unity. We're created for community, and we reflect the communal nature of God when we gather together. For Christmas, my mother has been putting together some of my grandfather's memoirs. He lived during the Great Depression, and he writes about everything, all of his jobs. He even remembered, I don't even know, he must have done this a lot. He's been dead for about 20 years now. But when he wrote this out, he was putting prices for gasoline and where school was and how he got here to there and the work and all the things, some really interesting things from the 20s, 30s, and 40s. And there was a part of this that I want to read to you because I was struck by this idea of community. And this is what my grandpa writes. In spite of all the hard times, we were happy and enjoyed life. This was during the Great Depression. We were happy and enjoyed life. Our weekends were taken care of by parties and community affairs. Most everyone took part in all activities. We had play parties, dance parties, 42 parties, all day singings, and church services. And he's living in East Texas, okay, at the time. There are a lot of farmers out there. He goes on to write this. Of all of our parties and socials, I think our candy parties were the best. Yeah, I guess I'm a lot like him. Most of the families were involved, not just young folks. Those parties were in someone's home. Everybody carried ingredients to make candy, sugar, syrup, cocoa, chocolate, and nuts. The results? Dozens of plates of candy, almost any kind you ever heard of, even pulled taffy. The next most popular party was ice cream suppers. To these, the neighbors carried freezers, salt, and all the things they needed to make ice cream. They would make it right there and freeze it. Someone went to the ice house, and they would bring back ice to freeze it with. I never tasted any of it that I thought was bad. And here's what he says. Our happiness came about by sharing with each other. Isn't that interesting? My grandfather was skinnier than this mic stand, okay? So it wasn't about the candy. It wasn't about the ice cream. The happiness in those days was about sharing with each other. It was about community. That's where we find fulfillment and happiness. And again, the church was a big part of it in the community. But we are designed on a basic level. You pull everything and all the components of community, what we think community is, out of the way. We have to have each other. We've got to have community. You've got to be involved in someone else's life. What our core value is about, when we talk about community, it's about Christian community, Christian common unity. Psalm 133:1, it says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Together in unity, you take those words and it really means assemble unitedly. This is what it's about. It's about us in community. It's about us assembling unitedly for a common purpose. When Shelley's mama was alive, I'm talking a lot about grandparents. I think because I feel like that I have missed something in my life about what community is. I feel like sometimes I don't think there's anyone in here that would look at Facebook and say, "Oh, this is authentic community." Okay. I hope you have some friends on Facebook that are really your friends that can say, "Hey, you probably shouldn't post that." Okay. Or maybe you need to change your profile picture. But really, that's not authentic. That's not authentic community. I feel like that our grandparents had it right. Here's what we were talking before she passed away. We were talking, and we were on the topic of lack of community compared to the middle of the 1900s, the 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. And I said, "When did community and communication quit?" I don't even know why I asked the question. Maybe because I had an idea. But I said, "When did communication and kind of community kind of quit?" And she said this. She said, "When people started building fences around their house." And I realize that there's needs for fences sometimes. But fences were usually not about keeping the dog in. It's usually about keeping something out, right? But she thought, in her mind, the connection, good or bad, the connection was fences. When we started putting up these barriers to community, that's when community started deteriorating. And this has been backed up and written about in a bunch of different books. Bowling Alone, great book if you would like to read about the demise of the American community. But I believe that we also put up fences when it comes to community. We know that we need it. I don't even need to tell you that you need it because you know you need it. But we put up these fences. We put up these barriers. And a lot of times it's to keep our dogs in. Not physical dogs. I'm talking now. I'm talking about our spiritual or emotional dogs. Sometimes our barrier, these barriers that we put up in our life so that we don't have to have community with anybody is about us protecting ourselves. I believe we have internal barriers, and I believe we have some external barriers. Internal barriers. First of all, your view of God. A small view of God is a very small view of community. Now, a small view of God is a very small view of community. Actually, a small view of God is a very small view of life. In John 17, the high priestly prayer, I think of some of y'all in your Sunday school classes read this. I'm going to read just a few verses here. In 17:11, it says, "And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are." Jesus is not just praying about this. Jesus is declaring this idea that we are community, that we are one. Whether we act like it or not, we are one. And Jesus says, God, put them in, make them in your name so that we, that they can be one. They can be unified. In verse 20, it says, I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. How does the world know that Jesus was sent and that God loves them? It's in the context of community every single time. The word is spread in villages, and the word is spread in your home because of community. The word is spread in this church because of community. Your impact that you have at your workplace is about community. And Jesus was praying this and declaring this, that we are to be perfected in unity. He's asking the Father to perfect us in unity so the world can know that God sent Jesus and that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's the work that Christ has come to do to make us unified, and it's about community. Our small view of God. God created us to reflect his image, including community. If we have a big view of God like this, then our little small view of God will not be an internal barrier to community. Another internal barrier, I think, is our view of self. The lens that you view yourself in will affect, will absolutely affect your perception of reality. Here's what you say. Now, I haven't heard you say this, but this is what I would say. Well, they don't want me there. You know, maybe it's home group tonight or something. Oh, they don't want me there. Or this stuff is over my head. Or I'm a new Christian. They have it together. I don't. I'm an introvert. It's hard for me to fit in. Or I'm an extrovert. I take over the conversation. You know, there's always something. This is not about being introverted or extroverted. It's not about any of these things. But your view of self will sometimes be a barrier. You need to see yourself as God sees you, a person who needs community. Judgment. Judgment is an internal barrier. I think sometimes we have an internal barrier that we set up that we judge. We say things like, that person is a fill in the blank. Based on how they look, what's on their skin, what's on their head, what's on their dress, whatever, however they're dressing. We throw out these stereotypes and comments. We throw these things out. And these are judgments that we cast on somebody. Christians, I'm going to tell you right now that judgment is not the same as discernment. God has given us a spirit of discernment, and we are not people who have the place to judge and to cast judgment on someone. Here's what it says, discernment. Allowing God to inform you of the nature of a person, so you might have an opportunity to love that person by praying for them or being a part of seeing that person saved, delivered, or healed. That's a little different, isn't it? What if this was our first response instead of judgment? Let's see what judgment is. Judgment, allowing yourself to make broad assumptions about the nature of a person as an excuse of why you don't need to love that person. When your heart changes toward a person, you've judged. And we all know when it happens, okay? And I'm meddling. But this is about me. This is so easy for my heart to change towards somebody. I look at them and I make an outward appearance judgment call. Or I see an article and I say, well, they're all must be like this. Or I hear someone talking, well, that must be this. And we make a judgment and my heart change. I make a judgment and my heart changes toward that person. Not in a good way, but my heart changes toward that person. But if my motivation is loving that person, then what am I going to do? I'm going to pray for them. And I plan on being a part of seeing that person, if possible. Part of seeing that person be saved, be delivered, be healed. Big difference between discernment and judgment. So internal barriers, view of God, view of self, judgment. Unforgiveness is the last internal barrier. Unforgiveness. One of the biggest barriers to community in every other aspect of your life is unforgiveness. And Mike talks about this, and we all talk about this, but I'm going to step in a lot deeper water for just a moment, because I want you to hear, if there's anything you don't hear, if you tune anything else out, don't tune this out, because we all need this. When we have unforgiveness, bitterness, and resentment, it affects every relationship. Whether it's directly related to the relationships you have, it will affect it. You'll never experience true freedom in this life until you forgive those that have sinned against you. Even if you're not angry with the person who is engaging you for community, inviting you to come over or inviting you over to the house or something like that, that anger and bitterness and resentment is going to taint that, is going to sour that relationship. Anger's that thing. This is interesting. Some people say, you shouldn't be angry. No, God put anger in you. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to be angry, because anger is supposed to be a thermometer to let you know that some boundary is crossed. That's all it is. But here's where the problem comes in. When you think that anger is also the tool by which you get even, and you cast anger back, anger is not the tool to deal with that resentment and bitterness any more than a thermometer is helpful in making water boil. All a thermometer does is tell you where it is, and that's all anger is about. So anger is this thing that says, oh, man, something's wrong. There's a boundary that's been crossed, and I've got to figure out, is it a boundary that's real? Is it a boundary that's true? Is it something that's just me? And that's when I have to really examine myself. Anger is that thing that God put in you to make you stop and go, oh, okay, I need to examine myself. Anger just doesn't work. So forgiveness, though, deals with that thing in your heart that says, they need to pay for this. And maybe they should, okay? Maybe they should. But it's not you to make them pay. The reality is that you and your relationships are paying every time you revisit that offense. When you go back to it and say, oh man, this person did this. I was sitting one time in my office, and I was doing a marriage counseling. And Dave Bollenbacher was here at the time, and we were both in there. We were double teaming. We needed it, okay? We needed community at that moment. And when we were talking to this couple, it was funny because, well, it wasn't funny. It was actually really tragic, because it was like every time she talked, it's like this imaginary whiteboard that came out, and there was every offense that's ever been done to her and by him and by anybody else. And it was just like, I was thinking, man, there's some problems here. And then all of a sudden, he starts going in, and he does the same thing, imaginary whiteboard, everything. And Dave said something very interesting and very, very good. He said, you are bringing up all these offenses. It's time to erase the whiteboard. In other words, it's time to forgive. You know, because unforgiveness says, you're going to pay for this. You are the one that needs to change, and it's all about you. It's all about you. What have you done to me? Forgiveness is scary. The thing you have to remember is that forgiveness does not let the offender off the hook, and it doesn't imply that what they did was right. That's, you need to get that too. The forgiveness doesn't say, oh, what you did is okay, it's fine. It is not. I mean, sometimes we get angry about somebody cutting us off, okay? But some of you have had horrible, traumatic, bad stuff done to you. And that's what makes this scary. It's not saying, when you forgive, it's not saying, oh, what they did is fine. It's okay. It's okay. It is not okay. And it also doesn't let them off the hook, but you're saying this, and here's the scary part. I choose to live with the consequences of this person's action and not hold it against them. Man, that's hard. But isn't that what Christ did? Actually, Christ went a step further. Jesus said, I choose to die for the consequences of your sin. And I will not hold it against you. That's what Jesus did for us. And that's why God says you've got to forgive the same way. You've got to live with it sometimes. But true forgiveness is a hard decision, because it's difficult to let go and trust that justice will be served, because you may not ever see it. So oftentimes, instead of doing the hard thing, you hold on to that offense, and that offender owns you. Or at least that's what it feels like. And forgiveness shifts that ownership from them to you and God. Forgiveness, what it does is it shifts ownership. So instead of them controlling you, because what makes you mad is when you see them and they don't seem to care. And as a matter of fact, they're happy. How can they be happy when they did this to me? And so you get angrier. And then you see it again and you get angrier. And they may not even know that you're angry about it. They may not even care. But who owns that process? They do. So when you forgive, you're taking them off of your hook and you're putting them on God's hook. And then all of a sudden you can say, okay, I choose to live with the consequences of this. I don't have to like it and it's not right, but I'm not the person that can take care of this. It has to be God. So I choose to let it go. I'm choosing to let it go. And when that happens, all of a sudden you have shifted the ownership. Much like when you go into your boss's office and you say, you can't fire me, I quit. It's about who owns that process. It's that shift in a process whereby the boss doesn't own it, you own it. Okay? I quit. And that's what happens when we're truly, truly forgiving. Forgiveness means you and God own the process and not the other person. We're about to, I'm gonna close it down here, but I've got to get to just a few more things. External barriers. There are some external barriers, and I won't go into details about these. Assumptions. We make assumptions about community. They may make me pray out loud. I can't do that. They don't want me to whatever because they haven't asked me or called me. I'm telling you this right now, that if you think that we can't use you here at this church because we haven't asked you or called you, please talk to me because we have positions. There are places. Don't wait for a phone call. Jump in, okay? I don't look like them. I don't dress like them. They won't accept me. These are assumptions that we make for external barriers. Value versus time. Okay? Our value, when we make a value assumption, I'm too busy. Last week in journey groups, it was really a punch in the eyes for me, because last week in journey groups, it was the video was about your calendar reflecting what you value. For me, and I think what was said, at least this is what I heard, that when you look at your calendar, we'll know what you really value. Is it valuable to you? Then that will be reflected in your calendar. When you say, this is going to be a waste of my time, or this is my only time to be with my family, these things may be true, okay? But you need to determine, okay, is this just an excuse, or is this legit? This is not a guilt trip, okay? This is about you understanding how to engage in community and why that you can't. You got to find that balance, okay? Don't be driven by guilt, because the reality, though, is this, that true Christian community will actually bring life to you. There's been a lot of times in 22 years of working here at Cottonwood that I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I can't go. I don't want to go. But then I go, and what happens? It was absolutely 100% life-giving. And that's what when we look at the value versus time, it's an external barrier sometimes. We have to look at that. Uncomfortable bad experiences in the past. You have past relationship hurts, past church hurts. They stood up too much. They sat down too much. I had a bad camp experience. Or something really serious, like I've been abused. And so I shield myself from every relationship. It's not about church. It's about every relationship. Listen, this is an external barrier because you've had bad experiences before. If you know you put up barriers, I'm not talking about boundaries, but if you know you put up barriers, because you don't have to say yes to everything. Please say no to some good things so you can say yes to some better things. I ask that, please. Consider what you're saying yes to. But if you're just saying no because I have these barriers, you are robbing yourself, you're robbing God, you're robbing church, and you know in your spirit if what I'm talking about is true, okay, if you have this. Hebrews 10:23. I'm going to close with this. Hebrews 10, verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Community. It's about stimulating one another. It's about life. It's about celebrating with one another. Community is about sending to the nations. Community is about, when you're hurt, being healed by your community. Community is about having somebody in your life that can help you when things are tough and can celebrate with you when things are great. Community, you're designed for it. You've got to have it.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. To find out more, call us at 254-445-2929. you're a Facebook user, you can find us at Cottonwood Life or visit us online at cottonwoodlife.org.
Proclaiming God's truth in real life, it's time for our word to live by.